Hebrews is hard to read, have you noticed? Don't get me wrong, it is a powerful read. It's an exciting read. It is a worthy read, but it is a difficult read. I pray and wrestle and read and pray and wrestle and read more in these sermons. Pardon me. It's just a frog. It's not COVID, okay? All you medical students out there. Pardon me. More than I do in any other sermon series. It's a hard read. And now, part of the reason why it's a difficult read, have you noticed how we start to hear a theme and then the author takes a detour? We start to hear a theme and takes a detour. And tonight, we're actually going to hear another detour. And this is one of those detours that is a warning. It's an in-your-face warning yet again. And so here's how we're going to tackle our passage for today. Firstly, I want to show you why the detours are important. Then we're going to look at the actual detour. It's a warning. We're told, grow, don't be lazy. And then we're going to finish with why in this world where we're living outside the garden and we're facing suffering and temptation and sin, we must trust God. And so where we're headed tonight is, there's another detour. Why the detours of Hebrews? Then, grow. Don't be lazy. And it has that sort of sternness about it. And then we're going to finish with hope in God. That's where we're headed. Firstly, another detour. Have a look at the very first verse of for tonight, which is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say. About this, we have much to say. Now, what is the this? What's the this that we have much to say for? Well, if you look to the verse just before it, verse 10, it ends with Melchizedek. That's why you're all here tonight, isn't it? Last week we heard that we were going to hear more about Melchizedek, and so about this we're told that we have much more to say. And so, guess what? We're not going to hear about Melchizedek tonight. We're about to have another detour. We get to the end of chapter 6 before we hear Melchizedek's name again. And then it's chapter 7. It's next week that we're going to get to hear more about Melchizedek. And what's even more funny, I mean, have a look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. That's hilarious. Halfway through the book of Hebrews, and we're told, now, here's the point of what I've been writing about. Have you noticed all the detours through Hebrews? Way back in chapter 2, the author introduced us to the theme of the high priest. Then he took us on a detour to warn us. Then last week we came back to the theme of the high priest and we heard how Jesus is our great high priest who is able to sympathize in our weaknesses. And then he gave us a hint. Melchizedek's coming up, and we wanted to hear more about Melchizedek because we don't know anything about him, and he's going to tell us something more about Jesus, our great high priest. But now he's about to take another detour to warn us yet again. Listen, here's what we know from Hebrews, and it actually helps us read Hebrews. The main theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. And we've had enough weeks in Hebrews to see why that theme was so important for the first century Jews. They were in danger of falling away from the Lord. Hebrews is full of detours because the author felt compelled to warn the original readers, don't fall away, don't drift. Don't let go of Jesus. Hold on to your confidence. Hold on to your confession. Don't be like our ancestors who walked away and rebelled against God. And last week, we heard what the threat was, why the author felt he had to say this with such sternness. The threat. It wasn't like Galatians, where there was false teachers coming into the church. That wasn't the threat for the Hebrews. The threat wasn't pride and infighting like in 1 Corinthians. The threat to these first century Jewish readers of Hebrews was life. Life outside the garden. Suffering, temptation, sin, all conspiring to make us Christians doubt God, think God's impotent. Perhaps God's not even there. Don't drift. Don't neglect God. The author of Hebrews gave a beautiful, powerful message to these first century Jews. And it actually goes something like this, and we're going to hear it more and more in the coming weeks. He was writing to first century Jews, and he was basically saying this. You know all of our Old Testament faith, the Old Testament. You know all the ways that God told us he relates to us and we're to relate to him. All the priests and the sacrifices and the temple. Do you know all of that? Jesus is better. Hold on to Jesus. We held on to God in the Old Testament. Well, how much more to hang on to him in the new now that he's come? And in the coming weeks, we're going to hear how Jesus, he really is the great high priest. He's our advocate in heaven now, interceding for us before the throne of God. Hold on to Jesus in this world of suffering, temptation, and sin. The author was compelled to take these detours, to warn, to urgently, desperately, passionately warn. And so these detours, they're not actually detours. They're simply the writing of a good pastor. Do you know Jesus gave lots of confronting warnings? Do you remember the one about the parable of... I felt like I got zapped then. Did you hear that? Was that through the speaker? Zoop. Holy Spirit. No. Follow the script, Steve. The parable of the four soils. Jesus used four soils to describe four types of people who hear his gospel message. Three of those four types of people end up in hell. Now it's horrible to contemplate anyone spending their eternity in hell. Perhaps, maybe, we get our heads around that the ones who don't even receive the word of God, you know, that seed that falls on hard ground, they reject Jesus outright. Okay. But the middle two, the ones who receive Jesus with great joy, because their faith isn't deep, they end up rejecting Jesus. Or the ones who receive Jesus, but as troubles and cares of this life come along, they turn their back on Jesus and just move forward. Jesus warned. This letter of Hebrews warns. Do not let suffering, temptation, sin, the cares of this world distract you from Jesus. Hold on to your confession. Do not let Jesus go. And tell each other, don't let go. Jesus is better. Do yourself a favor. And now that you know what the author of Hebrews is doing, actually go back to the beginning and start to read Hebrews from the beginning and work your way through. And don't see the detours as a distraction. Hear the warning. Don't let go. Hold your confession. Hold your confidence. Hold your hope. Hold your boast. And then take great comfort in the fact that when it comes time to... So what do? It's really simple. Have you noticed that up to now, Hebrews hasn't actually spelled out the gospel, but there's been all these little catchphrases. Hold your confidence. Hold your hope. What was it last week we looked at? Jesus, the propitiation of our sins. Do you like that catchphrase? It's my favorite in the whole Bible. Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. Yes, Suffering, temptation, and sin will conspire to lead us away from Jesus, but all we have to do is hold our confidence, hold our confession. Jesus is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus is better. Jesus is our solid anchor through all the storms. Okay, so that's why the detours are there in Hebrews. And so now the warning, grow. Don't be lazy. And so let me ask as we jump into it, is Jesus better? Awesome. You were just as quick as morning church. And I'm glad we know, yes, Jesus is better. We need to know that because we're about to be slapped around. This is one of the most confronting passages in the Bible. It actually causes some Christians to ask the question, can we lose our salvation? Which is sort of ironic, isn't it? Because one of the messages of Hebrews so far has been, hold on to your confidence. But some Christians read Hebrews 6 and lose their confidence. We're about to look at this passage tonight. And this passage, it tells us to set our gaze on Jesus. What a beautiful song tonight. The world in its turning stops. To look upon, I forget the words, the Son of God. The world in its turning stops. And there's the whole world when Jesus returns gazing at him. That day is going to belong to Jesus. Hebrews is saying, gaze on Jesus. Fix your gaze on Jesus. Hold your confession. Hold on to Jesus. He is so great. You know, when he comes, the world's going to stop and go, wow. When we fix our gaze, when we hold on to Jesus and Jesus alone, we are safe. When we don't, we don't. Does that make sense? It didn't at morning, but I'm being deliberate. When we hold on to Jesus, we're holding on to Jesus. When we don't, well, we don't. We're not. When we hold on to Jesus, we're safe. When we don't hold on to Jesus, we're not safe. That's what we're about to read from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say. Finally, we're going to hear about Melchizedek. And it is hard to explain. Oh, this stuff about Melchizedek. It's really tricky. It's really hard to understand. Not quite. Since you have become dull of hearing. Ooh, we're about to get a warning. Melchizedek's not actually that hard to understand unless you're dull of hearing. If you don't want to hear it, if you don't want to actually listen to what God is saying, well, then it's hard to say. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. This is a rebuke. You're letting go of Christianity 101. You knew that all we need is Jesus, but you're drifting away from that. You're losing the very basics of Christianity. You're giving up on Jesus, and so you're not ready to grow. You're dull of hearing. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. When we know that Jesus and Jesus alone saves, when we know that the message that Adam reminded us of, we are saved by grace alone. Jesus has done it all. We know that we want to listen to Jesus and Jesus alone. We know how to walk in this world of suffering and temptation and sin, and the power of Jesus, choose good rather than choose evil. This is some tough love. But it makes sense. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen how suffering and temptation and sin can lead us away from Jesus. And so let's get a little practical. Let's get a little concrete. In the last 2 weeks, I heard from a small group leader about someone in their group. No one part of our church, not even part of this town, so don't try and guess who it was. True story though, so I thought I'd put something concrete on the table. And this leader was asking for some help in their small group because there was this person who was consistently putting a topic on the table in their small group. We call our small groups point groups, so imagine a point group, and somebody was sharing how they were backstabbed. Now that's a pretty serious issue. You see, to be betrayed is one of the worst experiences you and I can go through. That betrayal, and especially if it's a friend, and especially if it's someone or an institution that's supposed to be taken care of. So this is a serious topic that's on the table. And this person kept bringing it up. Now, this person needed a safe place like their small group to share, to process, to grieve. Now, here's where I want us to think about, shift away from that topic and just think more generally. But have you noticed how some people can take sharing and extend it into oversharing? And oversharing into, even as a Christian, a life of victimhood. What's that all about? Well, it's forgetting Christianity 101. We forget the basics. We lose our confidence in the gospel. In our better moments, we remember God told us we live outside the garden. And this is a life of suffering and temptation and sin. Outside the garden, it'll really hurt. There'll be betrayal. And sometimes that betrayal will be awful. But we also know we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness. Jesus was backstabbed. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was abandoned. And Jesus died for our backstabbing, our betrayal, our abandoning. And what's more, he has promised that he's going to come back one day and set all wrongs right. This is Christianity 101. When we take our eyes off Jesus, suffering and temptation and sin will send us into downward spirals. But when we set our eyes on Jesus, we find hope and strength and sympathy. Brother, sister, do not lose confidence in Christianity 101. If you or someone in your point group or your D team is held down by sin, suffering, temptation, they need the gospel. Jesus is our confidence. Jesus is our confession. He is our hope. And this gospel preaching to one another, it is urgent. Have a look at where we go next. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Don't misread that. That is not leave behind Jesus. Oh yeah, Jesus, the gospel, he's just the ABC, and then you need to move on to something more. No, 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 no. Jesus is the A to Z. Leave in place the foundation of Christianity. We grow in maturity on the foundation of Jesus' death in our place, the grace of the gospel. Leave that. You don't want to have to keep hearing the basics of Christianity over and over again. On the foundation of Jesus, leave that foundation in place and grow in maturity. And I think that's what the next couple of verses are saying. These foundations, you know, laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Six things. I'm not going to go into them all, but they're in pairs. Don't know these things about the very basics of Christianity. Leave them in place, build on them, and this we will do, verse 3, if God permits. For it is impossible. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Pretty confronting, isn't it? Now remember who this was written to. First century Jews that had become Christians. And so these first readers would have had family members and friends who were there in the crowd yelling, "Crucify Jesus! Crucify Jesus! Kill him!" And so why did Jews want to kill Jesus? Because they didn't want Jesus. They didn't want a rescuer to save them. They didn't want a savior. They wanted to keep doing their religious practices to make themselves right with God. They didn't want Jesus' righteousness. They wanted to build their own righteousness. And so if you or I hear that the gospel is all free, Jesus gives us his righteousness because he took our sin. If we reject that gospel message, we're as good as crucifying Jesus all over again. Hold on to Jesus. Don't reject him. Verse 7, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. If you receive the rain of the gospel and allow it to change your life, you are going to grow. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Don't reject the blessings of the gospel. Now, it's in your face. It's tough love. It's gospel preaching. And then here's where we see the pastor's heart of the author come out. Verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Okay, don't reject Jesus. Look at what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. God's not unjust. God is just. He is faithful to his promises. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. This theme of full assurance of hope is going to be just, it's the message now for the next few chapters, because that's where chapter 10 is going to end. Hold on in confidence, your full assurance of hope. So that you may not be sluggish. Brother, sister, don't be dull of hearing. Build on the basics of the gospel, Christianity 101. Don't be sluggish. Don't be dull of hearing. Grow. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Trust Jesus. Hold on to him. In this world of suffering and temptation and sin and yuck, patiently, by faith, hold on to Jesus. So, can Christians fall away from Jesus? If you are new to the Christian faith, I imagine you're sitting there saying, yeah, duh, that's what the passage says. Look at verse 4. It's impossible to be restored if you turn your back on all the stuff that you heard about Jesus. So why do so many Christians struggle with this passage? It's because there's many verses in the Bible that tell us that if God's got you, he's never going to let you go. Jesus says nobody can snatch us out of his hands. And what about that great passage in Romans 8 that says nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God? And so we have this passage, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now don't fall away. How do we reconcile? Well, we need to remember who it is that's giving us these warnings in Hebrews. Who is it that is warning us not to fall away? It's God. God is warning us. The same God who chose us before the creation of time. The same God who calls us now. The same God who by his Spirit regenerates us, saves us, borns us again. You remember John? We're born again by God's Spirit. The same God who does all of that in us is the same God who's warning us tonight from this passage. And so how does God keep us? One of the ways that God keeps us is by warning us. These warnings are real. They're very real. We need to hear them. We remain in Christ. Oh, how dreadful is the loss of someone who came to Christ and then rejected him. Now, does that mean we should have a spiritual panic attack every time we sin? Every time we doubt? Every time we don't witness for Jesus? No. But what it does mean is we should take these warnings seriously. When a Christian friend, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of unfaithfulness, of sin, we listen and we repent and we set our gaze back on Jesus. Brothers, sisters, grow. Don't be lazy. Every day, build on what you know about Jesus. Fight the battle to choose God's good over Satan's evil every day. Get solid, mature Christian help for your doubts and temptations. Build on the foundation of Christ and Christ alone. Christian growth is for every single Christian. You know, Christian growth, it's not just for the nerdy Christians. There's a few of us around. We like to read and talk about the doctrines of God. But Christian growth, it's for every Christian. Have a look at verse 12. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That is a mature Christian. Faith in Jesus. Even if it's as little as a mustard seed, Jesus promises, faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, and patience in this world of suffering and temptation and sin. That is the mature Christian. Faith. Jesus, it's you and you alone, and so I patiently endure. That's a mature Christian. Okay. We need to finish, and I need to quickly look at these final verses so that we're set up for next week, because we're going to come here next week finally getting to hear about Melchizedek. And so I need to set us up for it. And that's what these next few verses do. But just as I do, I've got a question for you. It's a real question. If God makes a promise, can we trust that promise? Okay, I hear you. Didn't sound overly confident, so I'm going to push you a bit. If I make a promise, can you trust that promise? I heard a lot of mumbling and one really clear, not necessarily. And that's exactly what I wanted to hear. How much trouble would we all be in right now if we're confidently yelling out, yeah, we can trust God's promises. Yeah, we can trust your promises, Steve. Now, I would have also been really disappointed if you really quickly yelled out, "No way we can trust your promises, Steve. You might have to fire me." Can we trust God's promises? Absolutely. 100%. Take it to the bank. And we're now ready to read the last verses of Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." Now, that's a little weird, but if you've ever gone to school, it's not that weird. In school, we make promises and oaths all the time. I promise, if you pick me, pick me, pick me, I will help us win. I promise, I promise. Pinky swear. We follow up a promise with an oath. Especially in the ancient days, it was a lot more serious than the playground. If you made a promise, you would follow it up with an oath, and you would make your oath based on, you would swear on someone greater than you. I guess this is where, you know, I swear on my mother's grave, and sayings like that would come from. That's what's sitting behind here. God made a promise to Abraham, and then he followed it up with an oath. Surely, verse 15, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to their heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, a promise and an oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, it is impossible for God to lie, it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We are so arrogant, we think we're it. 21st century, we've got it all together. We know more than everyone else that's gone before us. And just how foolish that is. This passage is reminding us that way back with Abraham, God grabbed him and made a promise. Go home and look it up. Genesis chapter 12, God grabbed Abraham and said, "I am going to make you a great nation. You will have many descendants. I'm going to put you in a wonderful land. And through you and your descendants, I'm going to bring blessing to the world." Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, God made a promise way back then that he was going to bring his blessing to the world through Abraham. God made that promise. And in Genesis 22, our first Bible reading tonight, God swore that he was going to keep his promise. And what we're going to see over the next few weeks is that Jesus has fulfilled the promises of God in a way that we could never imagine. And so verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Our Jesus, our King, our Savior, our brother, our deliverer is now in heaven. He's there as a forerunner on our behalf. He's gone before us and he's promised he's going to come and take us to be with him. Having become a great high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Come back and hear about Melchizedek next week, but for this week, we live outside the garden. Suffering and temptation and sin will buffet us like waves that rock a boat. And sometimes those waves will be humongous. We'll be frightened. We'll be battered. We'll be exhausted. But it'll be okay. We are okay. It is okay. Our anchor, our hope, our future inheritance was promised and sworn by none other than God. Jesus is not God's plan B to rescue us. Our God is historically, eternally and globally faithful. Are you struggling, battling, just hanging in? Well, you know what you need to do. You need to grab a fellow Christian and let them in. You need to let them hear your story. And then you need to invite them to show you Jesus. Jesus is better. He's our anchor. He's our hope. He's our confidence. Jesus is better. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you are faithful and good and right and just. And one day your Son is going to return and the whole world is going to see the glory of our King. Would you help us believe? Now, Father, sometimes our faith can be so full of doubt. Help us to hold on to Jesus. Help us to believe that Jesus is enough. Jesus is better. And would we help each other hold on to Jesus? Father, I pray for anyone here tonight where the waves are actually so big, they feel like for sure they're drowning. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come and let them hear your truth? And Father, would we help them as well? Father, we pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen.